May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It was a strange irony that a few days before Remembrance Sunday, and a few days before writing this sermon, I should find myself in Flanders. Julie and I were in Merville, a small town near Arras, near the Belgian border, with nearly all the clergy from the two cities area of the diocese, the City of London and Westminster. We were staying in a Catholic retreat house there, a great building on four floors, built like one enormous cloister. And although the building had been renovated at some point, the unsophisticated rooms harked back to an earlier time. The site of the centre had originally housed a great boys' school, but this was destroyed in the First World War in 1918. The Diocese of Lille, which was created just after the war, then decided to build a seminary there, which was opened and which was completed in 1926. And the present building, which we stayed in, dates from then. In 1970, it became a retreat house run by an order of Catholic nuns, and then a retreat house for the diocese, available to Christian groups from many places, including England. It seems to have become very popular with dioceses here because of its good food, free-flowing wine, and low cost. And it's only a quick trip through the tunnel to get there. On the first evening that I was there, I went to explore the town and quickly discovered that it is effectively an island surrounded by canals and waterways with 17 bridges. One of them is even called the Bridge of Priests. My mind went back immediately to the footage I remember from the World at War TV series, which had so dominated my childhood, broadcast every Sunday afternoon, and a similar series about the First World War. And it struck me how difficult it must have been to get anywhere in this part of Europe if those bridges had been destroyed. In fact, nearly all of Merville was destroyed in the First World War. And it's chilling to picture it as a smoking ruin. Everything around us as we were there had to be rebuilt after that great war. The enormous and beautiful church there, dedicated like ours to St. Peter, was part of the rebuilding program in the 1920s. And outside, of course, in a normal French style, is a large war memorial to which many additions have been made over the years in memory of soldiers who have lost their lives in subsequent conflicts. On the second day, I took the opportunity during some free time to explore more widely around the town and beyond on a motorbike. As you know, or may know, I do rather struggle with remembrance and what it means today. And I found constant reminders of the places where battlefields in both world wars had taken place to be deeply moving. Dunkirk, Saint-Omer, Bethune, Cambrai, Armentières, Arras, many, many more, with the roadsides punctuated by war graves and signs to the larger cemeteries. And in Merville itself, there is even a part of the cemetery devoted to British soldiers too. My father, now almost 90, grew up in London between the wars, a poignant phrase in itself which emphasises the brevity of that short respite. As I drove around Flanders this week through flat countryside beneath a vast and brooding sky, I watched the dark clouds building around me and turning to black, and then I turned for home. I thought as I ran before those clouds of the metaphorical storm clouds which gathered across Europe in my father's childhood in his early years to usher in that next and even bigger tragedy about to begin. My father described his childhood in London as filled with a sense of dread. of loss and of death. Death which had already happened, and the death which was surely coming. Economic collapse, poverty, and unemployment characterized his London of the 1930s, and the streets were full of beggars, many veterans of the First World War, reliant then on charity to survive. Across Europe, the losses of the Great War had been followed by the terrible flu epidemic, which killed somewhere between 20 and maybe 50 million people. Across the continent, weakened already by hunger and devastation, even before the Great Recession, which followed hard on the heels of post-war rebuilding. Out of those ruins came the hope and the longing in many places for a saviour figure, a kind of human god, and strong-armed government, which fueled the fascist risings in Spain, in Italy, in Germany, and elsewhere. How different life is for most of us today. And yet, death also awaits us all. Death remains the one unconquerable challenge facing human beings. Death cannot be dodged by wealth, nor by power, nor by cleverness, nor by beauty. And it's the one thing which we must all prepare for. We may struggle through our life with our physical and mental health, with our disappointments or the consequences of our choices. We may find peace or may not. We may feel secure and loved or not. But after all of this, each of us must prepare to die. This is our final and perhaps most important existential challenge. The Christian faith has, of course, long taught us that it's best not avoided or put off. Death snatches fewer people now in their early life than it used to, but we still may die in our 60s, our 50s, or even our 40s, as well as beyond the psalmist's 70 years and 10. What happens afterwards is, of course, the source of as much religious contention nowadays as it was in the time of Jesus and before, and our gospel reading refers to that conflict. At our diocesan convention, there were wonderful Bible studies and inspiring teaching, but the programme didn't include a debate about heaven and hell, judgment and eternal life, because the opinions of the 100 clergy who were there are so divergent on the subject. Some would surely lay down their lives to defend the idea of damnation. Others see eternal life as oneness with the creative force of the universe, or think that death may just be the end. Even some clergy, I think, may feel that. We will get nowhere with any debate about life after death within the church, and must rather content ourselves with addressing the much more present issue of life before death, so that when we ourselves come to die, we might feel confident that we have lived for the right things, that we have made sacrifices for the right reasons, to protect and to love those for whom we should care. God is indeed the God of the living, not of the dead. If our remembering is to serve the kingdom of God and help us to prepare for our own eventual earthly ending, it must propel us into active engagement with the suffering and death which surrounds us in the world today, and challenge the mistaken posturing of all who revel in earthly power and still so lightly sacrifice the lives of the innocent to build their empires and to protect their privileges. Today, as we remember those who lost their lives in war, with gratitude for the sacrifices that others made for us, let us dedicate ourselves to protecting the suffering people of the earth today from war, from exploitation, and from poverty. So may we live that we die in peace and are united with the God who died for us to raise us to his eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.